Acts chapter 10, beginning the reading in verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's holy word. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he had declared all these things unto them, he said, sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation? But God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee. Thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded to thee of God? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God hath his own blessing to that word for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come now and pray for that help that we know right well we need. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon thy servant and upon these people. We pray that we'll have an experience of the power of thy truth. Challenge us, Lord, tonight. Comfort us tonight. Convict us tonight. Change us, we pray, through this truth that sanctifies thy people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 10 is one of the great focal points, not only of church history, but of the history of civilization. I say that because the cause of Christ in the world took a turn, obviously planned and commanded by the Lord. It went into a very new direction. Here in Acts 10, through the visions of a man named Cornelius and the apostle Peter, the Lord formally lays down a rule for the church, a rule for his people that was shocking to them at the first. The rule was quite simple. There is to be no difference between the Jew and Gentile. Both are to be given the same gospel, and both are to be received into the same church upon believing that gospel. Cornelius himself is a very interesting figure. Luke paints a very vivid picture of this Roman centurion. Luke pays attention to all those details that other writers would have passed over, being the doctor that he was. He gives us details about the centurion, who was the first of many Gentiles to be brought into the body of Christ officially, as that which had been hidden for ages is now made known. Verses 2 and 22 give us a window not only into this man's home, but his heart. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. His servant said in verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. That's Cornelius. And the question that such a description of Cornelius raises for us today, 2017, is this. If this can be said of Cornelius before he was saved, what should not be true of us who are already saved? This is the Holy Spirit's perfect, unexaggerated description of Cornelius. He was a devout man. Means he was marked by piety. Religious. And it was not a piety that was like that of the Pharisees, marked by insincerity, marked by hypocrisy. That's not the kind of piousness that marked Cornelius. Luke indicates that it was of such a sincere nature that it positively affected his entire house. He was one who feared God with all his house. They didn't write this Roman centurion off as a nutcase, some religious nut kook, We're going to do our own thing. No, his life actually affected those in his household. And along with him, these Gentiles feared God. You will see his genuine concern for his household again in verse 24, where when Peter arrives, Cornelius called together his kinsmen and near friends. He wanted as many people as possible to hear what the Lord had sent him to hear Peter with, that message. His concern for the things of God went well beyond his own little world, well beyond his own home, well beyond his own soul. It was friends and family and neighbors. But Cornelius was lost this juncture. He was on the right track, but he was lost. He was also generous in his giving to the Jews' religion. He gave much alms to the people, Luke says. The definite article, along with the context in which that verse occurs, indicates that the recipients of his generous spirit were the Jews. And after all, these were the people that he felt indebted to. Because whatever knowledge he did have of the true God came from them. Remember, he was a Roman centurion, a leader of 100 men. He had a very clean testimony. Verse 22, he is of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Could that be said of many Christians? Could that be said of us? He prayed with passion and persistence. Verse 2, he prayed to God always. And that word prayed means beseeched or implored or longed for. That's real desire. That's real passion in his praying. It wasn't cold and calculated. I've said my prayers. He did it always, continually. He did not give up praying, you note. Even though no answer came for who knows how long, he kept praying to God, knowing there was something he needed. In verse 30, you find out that he says to Peter, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. I was fasting. I'm praying. He's lost. I'm praying to God. I know I need something. I don't know what it is. But I know there's something that I don't have. And I've been praying and I've actually been fasting, Peter. His heart was burdened to get this matter of his soul state settled once and for all. You see, when you step back from the whole thing, you realize that Cornelius was a man who was under deep conviction. He was living with deep conviction. But he didn't have a remedy for it. He feared God, did he not? He evidently came to see something of God's power and justice. He felt his own sin and unworthiness, and such was his desire to have that matter settled that he really lost any desire for carnal things. He fasted. Again, I say, if this can be said of Cornelius, what should not be true of those who are saved? But for all of his fear of God, for all of his almsgiving, for all of his prayer and fasting, Cornelius was not saved. Not yet. He was reputable, but not saved. He was marked by right living, but he wasn't saved. He was religious, but he wasn't saved. If anyone could be saved by good works, it was Cornelius. But the passage plainly teaches us that it wasn't. He wanted to be. And this is where Peter comes in. Peter was the one chosen by the Lord, given the keys to the kingdom. He was going to be the one who would open the door to the Gentiles. This hasn't happened for thousands of years. Here and there, yes, a Gentile converted, this Gentile converted, but wholesale, the gospel didn't go to them. It was confined to the Jews. Peter's the one chosen by the Lord to open that door to the heathen. We read that Peter went to the top of Simon the Tanner's house at the sixth hour. And there he had a vision from the Lord. What a privilege for Simon's house. What a privilege. The abode of God's blessing. A house we should all want to copy. Verse 9, he's above the house. Heaven is open. Prayer ascends and God's grace is revealed. Verse 10, it's in the house. There is Christian love at work. And then from the house proceeds a blessing. It's this vision of Peter that I want to preach on for a little bit. And my prayer is it will become our vision. Peter's vision and ours. There's a lot it has to say to us about reaching the heathen, reaching the lost with the gospel. There's three things I want you to see in this vision: what he saw, what he heard, what he did. What he saw, what he heard, what he did. First off, what Peter saw. Verse 10, he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, in that vision, that appeared strange to him. It was highly significant in its teaching about two areas of God's Word. Number one is law. Number two is grace. Law and grace. Regarding the law, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The end of the law. You might recall back when we had our last class in the Confession of Faith, we were dealing with that issue about what does that mean, the end of the law? Since the moral law has never been set aside, what does that mean? But Christ is the end of the law. You find some more light in Colossians 2, verses 20 and 23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Paul was dealing with the Colossian churches, the teachers coming in, very much similar to Galatians, but coming in with this thinking that you touch not, taste not, handle not, all the rules and regulations if you really want to be holy. Why are you doing that, he said. All of the Levitical ceremonies found their fulfillment in Christ when he came. So that means that all foods have been cleared of ceremonial uncleanness for Christians. So 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That'd be hard for a Jew to take. When you've been taught for thousands of years, there is unclean and there is clean. Of course, the verse is not to be misinterpreted by saying that, well, you know, all things created by God, it's all good for eating, so just go out there and imbibe as much poisonous food as you can that's in creation. It's not going to hurt you. You know, that's mishandling the word of God. If God's designed it for food, then it's good and not to be said unclean, can be eaten, off limits. So when Peter saw this come down, this sheet with all these unclean animals, what the Lord has said is the law now, there's an end to it. It's no longer pertaining. It also teaches us about grace. This is the whole purpose of the vision, you know. The gospel message for Peter was that Gentiles are going to be partakers of the grace of God. The Gentile nations are going to be partakers of the grace of God. The lost all around us. We live beside them. We move among them. Among them, they are to be partakers of the grace of God. You know, the sheet was knit at four corners. Four, of course, is a number for universality in the Word of God. The four corners of the earth. Everybody. Romans chapter 11, verse 32. God hath concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That was the significance of what Peter says at the last part of verse 28. God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He saw the symbolism. This wasn't just a matter of, well, I can now go ahead and have a good ham, good piece of pork chop. It wasn't the issue. He saw it was symbolizing something else. This goes beyond that. I should not call a man clean or unclean. I shouldn't be looking upon them. Heathen. Can't associate with them. You and I really can't appreciate what it was like, even though he says it, for him to be seen in company with a crowd full of Gentiles. You want your reputation destroyed? Just go ahead and do that. The sheet was lowered from heaven, and it went back up into heaven. That could only be true if it was in heaven clean. Nothing unclean comes down from heaven. Nothing unclean goes into heaven. It's clean. It's funny when you perhaps I shouldn't say funny. It's interesting that when you compare that to the ark in Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, all manner of animals were brought into the ark, clean and unclean. All manner of animals were found. Two majestic images, the ark and the sheet, images of the grace of God. You also find in this sheet coming down, teaching regarding service of the Lord's people. Someone has said that this vision that Peter had is a mirror for missions among the heathen. A mirror for missions. You see, mission work to the heathen, whether the heathen are at your back door or whether they're in a third world country, missions to the heathen is of heavenly origin. This vision came, this sheet came down from heaven. This whole thing began with God. Of heavenly origin. It's not because there are missionary societies, missionary organizations. It's because, brothers and sisters, heaven itself Heaven itself is the one that originated all missions, the pagans, the heathens. Thank the Lord for it, because we're from among them. We're Gentiles. There is a vast field to the missions, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts, verse 12, of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. It's vast. It's also going to take a lot of labor. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Labor. The promise is, "What God hath cleansed, thou call not common." Now, there's a vision he has. What did he hear? You'll find that in verses 13 to 15 and 19 to 20. And those later verses explain the former. He heard the voice of God. What Peter heard, and what we all need to hear when it comes to missions for our own church, missions to our neighborhood, missions to foreign fields, he heard that which shattered his fleshly pride and prejudice and priorities. The Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill him." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The Lord said, "Dead again, repeat." Pride is going to get in the way of you and I taking this gospel of grace to lost sinners. Big problem with us. Because it does take a swallowing of it to speak up and tell them of their need. You have to get over the fear of rejection. And what will they think of me? It's fleshly pride. We have to get over the prejudice that naturally arises when we see lost sinners of all stripes and shapes. We would be much more comfortable just reaching the nice, you know, at least decently dressed middle class. And their bodies aren't covered with tattoos, and they don't have 30 earrings in each ear, and two in their nose. You've got to overcome prejudice. Peter was prejudiced. You have to overcome the priorities in life have to be shattered. I've never met one missionary in my life that has actually gone to the field and known the blessing of God that did not first arrive at a point in his or her life where everything else took a back seat to reaching those lost people. Everything else took a back seat. What was most important to them? I must go, and I will leave family behind. I will do without all the niceties and the comforts of home. I go to a place. In fact, I want to send you all actually a clip. I hope I remember before I leave. I just received it yesterday from our brother George McConnell. There was a group that went out of Valamina to the church work in Liberia. And you see them. They are blown away by what they saw. They were not expecting at all what they encountered when they went to Liberia to share the gospel with the lost. The abject poverty that marked the people, the shacks they lived in. It was quite an eye-opener for them. And you can tell as they're interviewed post the trip to Liberia how astounded they were by what the missionaries were facing day in and day out. It's common life. It's got to take place. He heard God lay down the divine order in service. Kill first and then eat. In other words, that's the order. Work is going to precede the satisfaction. Work comes first and then you have the joy of eating. Kill and eat. He also heard a challenge to his faith. While Peter thought on the vision that he's just had, verse 19, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Especially that part about doubting nothing. Whoa, here comes three Gentiles knocking on my door. What in the world are they doing here? Showing up here and want me to come with them. That was a challenge to his faith. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, we're going to take missions work seriously, whether missions is local or missions is worldwide. It's going to be a challenge to our faith. It's easy for the flesh. That's what the flesh wants. Don't want the challenges. I don't want to have to be put in that position where I've got to trust the Lord and therefore I can go out and speak to somebody. If nothing else, can I bring in a church with me? Is there anybody? You can make that invitation to anybody. Would not part of the concept of missions gather together a list of people? Let's just talk about this. Who just might? Could I invite? I don't know anybody. Right. All I know is other Christians and they've already got a church. Is that the best we can do? Is that the best we can do? It is challenging to our faith. Granted. Doubting nothing. I'm not going to try to come up with the reasons why I can't come up with a list, but, well, let's, you know, the Lord is mighty. He can do anything. But if I don't try, if I don't make the effort, how am I going to expect to see anything happen? It was a challenge to his faith. What Peter heard, he obeyed. Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is it ye cause? Wherefore ye come? They said, Okay. And Peter went with them. He obeyed. You and I have to, in the work of missions, local or worldwide, we have to engage in labors, do things that we would naturally shrink away from. It just wouldn't be a fit for us. That's how we feel. Just not my cup of tea. Peter, going with those Gentiles, went against every natural instinct. As a Jew, he would not have even wanted to touch those unclean animals he saw in the vision, let alone eat them. I can't imagine, you know, what it would have been like for a Jew to sink his teeth into pork for the first time.
Can you imagine?
Here is Peter going right smack into Gentile territory. Goes to them to receive them, to sit down with them, to eat with them, to commune with them. It was not going to be easy. But his pride and his prejudice and his fear, all those things had to be put to death. Because the Lord had said, you go. That's the command. You get a glimpse into the mindset of any child of God who wants to reach lost sinners, however deep in sin they are, to reach them with the gospel. You get a little glimpse into the mindset. Thirdly and finally, what Peter learned. Verse 28, he said unto these Gentiles, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter learned several important things about missions work. He learned, firstly, not to limit the grace of God, not to put anybody beyond the reach of his saving grace. No one. They're not too hard for the Lord. Not too hard. It's when our focus is upon our own lack of power, our lack of ability, our lack of faith in the gospel itself, that we limit God. And we make the decision, we make the judgment call that that individual, this family member, this friend, this neighbor, they're way beyond it. They're not going to have any time for it. So who told you? Who told you? Who gave you that insight? What revelation did you get from God that told you that? You just made an assessment. I mean, how many of you have not read stories of cases that you thought were absolutely hopeless and the Lord saved them? Drug addicts, prostitutes, alcoholics, sodomites. I mean, the list is endless. And we're going to write them off. Shame on us. Shame on us. The Lord taught Peter, don't you limit my grace. Don't you limit my gospel. He also learned about the sovereignty of God's grace. The animals were clean, but they still appeared unclean to Peter. Well, look at those, whatever they were. Swine, maybe? All manner of four-footed beasts. Pigs were there in that vision. They appeared to Peter to be unclean, but they weren't unclean at all. Don't you call that unclean, because I've already cleansed it. It's clean in my sight. God's operation of grace preceded Peter's efforts. You see, it was already, the Lord was at work in Cornelius' life and the life of all those people that had come to hear Peter when he finally brought the gospel message. Preparation already going on. They were part of his elect, you see, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He learns the power of the grace of God. Cornelius was born into a heathen home. He was a Roman and he was a soldier and he was a centurion. All of those things, they appear to be apparent barriers to him ever being saved. How can a Roman centurion? But how often do you read about the Romans? It's quite, in comparison, it's quite common that you read about centurions in the Bible coming to know the Lord. And that's done for a reason. That's done for design. They disappear. All the apparent barriers just disappeared before the grace of God. His grace is omnipotent. Peter also learned the fellowship of God's grace. Again, he comes into them, verse 28, keeps company with him. In other words, he was not to break fellowship with them, not to avoid them because of these restrictions of the Levitical ceremonies or Jewish prejudice. Because you see what the gospel does, it brings these two into harmony, two joined together. It was something that Peter had. In spite of this, he still had a problem with it. If you just read Galatians 2, you know that he dissembled when he heard that Jews were coming to town. He just cut off the fellowship he was having with the Gentiles. That was really being two-faced. And Peter did it. He was two-faced. Didn't want to take the heat if it were gotten that, he's fellowshipping with Gentiles. Years later, he has to deal with the prejudice. All comes back to learning the fellowship of the grace of God. What God has cleansed, don't call unclean. Now, Levitical distinctions, yep, they're all done away with. But the truth that lies behind them is that of purity. Purity for the saints of God, not letting the unclean, what God says is clean, you don't call unclean, and what God says is unclean, you don't call clean. The message of that symbol has not changed. Separation and holiness is according to the Word of God, and that is part and parcel, brothers and sisters, to all of our efforts to reach the lost. One church father said the Christian should watch over his heart as the Jew watches over his mouth. Let nothing that is unclean enter into it. Fellowship, Christian fellowship, must be on the basis of purity. What Peter did, what did Peter do? He immediately obeyed the Lord. Well, we do that. And the brief message about missions that brings before us this vision of Peter, all designed to show us about our mindset in reaching the lost, whoever they might be. He immediately obeyed the Lord. Will we immediately obey the Lord? Peter presented Christ to them. Will we present Christ to others? Because that's what it's all about. I'm not interested in presenting the free church. I am not interested in presenting Calvinism to lost sinners. I am not interested in presenting to them my view of politics or the world or any 10,000 things. What they need to have done is to hear Christ presented to them. Get them talking about Christ. Might not get too far in the first conversation, but go at it again. He also faced the consequence of his obedience. In Acts, I won't go there, take you through it, but in Acts chapter 11, the first 18 verses, Peter takes some heat for what he did. There are a lot of people that didn't like it back in Jerusalem, but he boldly faced it. Because he had this vision, and it's the vision that the church needs just now. Where is the vision for the lost? Where are the missionaries? Where are they? Where are the everyday Christians who will obey and give the gospel to the lost and face the consequences of doing that, whatever the consequences might be? So I have preached to you and I've preached to myself what we need is the vision. Without a vision, the people are going to perish. It's revelation of the Lord. Without a vision. May God write His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Christ's name, we pray that Thy word, Thy gospel, will be taken up by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we'll find ourselves with this growing desire to reach the lost and dying with this grace of salvation. We need, Lord, help to do this. It is easy to get comfortable in our day-to-day routines. We become comfortable with making as little contact with the lost as we can. The natural thing, Lord, we admit is to go into our safety zone, live there, and look upon the dying world around us as being in a mess and something we want to have as little to do with as we can. How unlike the Lord that is, and we pray Thou wilt correct us. We pray for hearts that have been touched by the hand of the Master Soul Winner Himself. Thou wilt give us, Lord, the grace that Thou didst give Peter to immediately obey. Even, Lord, to the point of sitting down and drawing up a list of people that if we can't find ourselves talking to them personally about their souls, at least, Lord, we can, perhaps they'll come to church with us. We can try. Oh, Father in heaven, give us that desire for true missions with the lost. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.